Good morning. As we begin a new year, one of the things that you'll hear people talk about is how we live in uncertain times. Well, I believe that every time is an uncertain time, that all of history is filled with uncertainty. But part of the reason that we find this uncertainty in our day and age is because it really affects people. It affects them because they're not content with their lives. If there's one thing that is certain about our generation of Americans, is they are great at one skill. They've mastered one art. That is the art of the complaint. The ability to find dissatisfaction with life. You see, I grew up in a generation that I think the theme song of my generation was coined by Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. And that continues to be the way that people live in our generation. From my generation on down, it has been quite certain that nobody is satisfied with life. That's the theme song for the last generation or two. The grass is always greener. Another woman looks better. There's always a greater job that we can find to make more money because we never have enough. There's a new friend that's better than my last friend. A new form of recreation that's better than the last form of recreation. On and on and on it goes. And that results in what? Lots and lots of abundant complaining. Griping. Whining. Don't you like that? The one thing I'm sure that most of you hate from your children is whining. And the worst thing that your spouse can say to you is, stop your complaining. Stop your whining. Cut it out. I've heard enough. Someone once asked the great, in terms of wealth, the really, really rich John Rockefeller, who at the time in the early part of the 20th century was worth $100 million, how much wealth does it take to make you happy? He answered, another $1 million. In other words, never enough. And then to be happy. If we can get one more million, one more achievement, one more acquisition, a bigger home, a better car, a second home, a third home, a greater raise. And what we have had then is a whole generation of books being written about how to achieve some satisfaction. The how-to books. How to live longer, how to be happier, how to get more money. Here is the book that will give you the secret to the fountain of youth. It's exercise, it's supplements, new ways to make money, new schemes. The secret to a happy marriage, the way to success. Well, this morning, I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you a secret because Paul has a wonderful secret. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Don't we all like secrets? In Philippians 4, beginning with verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Paul has learned the secret that he wants to tell the Philippians and he wants to tell us. I have learned the secret of being filled and of being hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering good. What is my secret? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The secret to contentment, the secret to satisfaction, is simply put in those words of Paul there. I can do all things through Him. I have learned to be content. What a goal in life. What a desire that we all need to have wholeheartedly. I want to be content. Paul has the secret. And the secret is this. Contentment is found in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Through Him, I can do all things. I can be content in all circumstances, he says. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is sending a thank you letter to the Philippian church. 10 years before this, Paul had received numerous gifts from the Philippians as they supported him in ministry. But they had gone through their own problems, and now it was 10 years later, and you know what has happened? They have just sent Paul another gift. After 10 years, and Paul is, instead of saying, why weren't you guys supporting me all these 10 years? No, no, no. He is overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with thankfulness. And what you also have to understand is this. As Paul writes this, talking about how content he is sitting in a Roman jail. Sitting there in the cell, a cell that we saw this fall, Pat and I when we were in Rome, saw this small cell where Paul had sat, where he was under house arrest, not allowed to leave there, but allowed to receive guests, but allowed to receive support, and Paul receives this gift. And he's thanking them, but reminding them that he's okay. He's okay in this circumstance. Why is he okay? Because I've learned the secret of life. I've learned how to be content because I can do everything or anything through Him. The fiery trial shall not prevail. You see, the opposite of contentment is obviously discontent. Or I like the word malcontent as well. To be discontented is something that far too frequently, far too often, we find ourselves feeling, even as Christians, we find our lives discontent. What does it mean, and where does discontentment come from? Now, I want to give you 4 or 5 opposites of contentment today. This is a 2-week series. Next week, we're going to answer some of these questions. But today, I want to give you several elements of discontentment, where it comes from. Sort of the opposite of contentment. The first of these is covetousness. Covetous. To covet is the opposite of contentment. In Hebrews, we have one of the great verses about contentment. In Hebrews chapter 15, verse 5, it says this. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Free from the love of money, free from the coveting of money. You see, coveting or envying of another happens when our heart gets sick at the success of another. How many times have you said, I wish I could have what they have. I wish I could get the respect that they get. I wish I could get the honors that they get. You see, I'm very involved in a competitive field. People don't always realize that, but college professors are extremely, extremely competitive to get honors, awards, recognition, get your name in the paper, get your quoted here, get quoted there. Very, very competitive and very egocentric. Now, I'm fortunate in that I'm in a department that is less than most places that way, and in a college that has fewer egos than most places do. Nevertheless, it is very egocentric, very driven by promotion, honor, publication, recognition in those areas. And often you will hear mumbling of discontentment with somebody else receiving a grant, an award, rather than you, rather than somebody else, or rather than yourself. Them getting the recognition that you deserve. And that happens in many fields. Their name is in the paper. Their picture's in the paper. They're receiving the award, the honor, and I worked just as hard and did just as much. You see, that kind of coveting, that kind of callousness is the result of a restlessness, a lack of content. They have a bigger house, a better car. They add more to their possessions. It becomes the love of money, the love of greed. And so here in Hebrews 15, we are warned of this. Okay? We are warned in Hebrews 13. Be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Do not be covetous or envious. A second opposite of contentment is pride. Pride keeps us from being content. Okay? Pride, as Brian described earlier, prevents us from confessing our sins, keeps us from humbling ourselves, and causes us to think that we deserve more than we receive. You see, that's at the root of discontentment. We think we deserve more than what we get. In reality, what we need to understand that anything we have is by grace alone. By grace, and therefore, we must necessarily be content with what we have. A third part of that would be too much selfish ambition is the opposite of contentment, where we seek glory and honor not for God but for ourselves. And the failure to receive that creates more and more discontentment and makes the self one's own tormentor. A fourth form of discontentment, one that we'll look at a little more closely in a few minutes, is unthankfulness. A lack of thankfulness. You see, when we think we deserve more than we have, we are unthankful for what we do have. And we begin then to murmur against God. Murmurings. Isn't that an interesting word? It's the word that describes Israel, and we'll talk about them in a little bit. How they murmured against God because they weren't content with what they had. Just start by this kind of grumbling. I wish I had that. I want more than that. And it starts to grow, and it festers in us, and it creates pride, ambition, these other problems, covetousness, from this root problem of being unthankful for what we have. And lastly, a fifth element, and these all are intertwined, these five elements of discontentment, is a lack of faith in God. And much of what we'll talk about next week has to do with this, and that is the lack of faith in God is a sense in which we do not respect His ordering of providence. How could God let this happen? How could God do it this way? Didn't He have any better way than this to do it? Look what He's doing to me now. Look what He's taking me through now. Oh, if He would only give us meat instead of manna. Had enough of this manna stuff. Give us meat, God. Okay, I'll give you enough meat. So it's coming out your nostrils. Okay? That is what happens when we forget to be thankful. You see, all of these forms of discontentment can lead to vexing. Isn't that a good word, too? Begin to vex about things. Bitterness, confusion. People who are really weak of spirit. A tumultuousness of spirit, a sense of being unsettled or unstable in spirit. And what happens then is the heart becomes distracted from its daily present duty of trusting in God and recognizing I can do all things through Him. The heart is distracted so easily, and we fail to trust God in the midst of poverty, sickness, trouble, disappointments, and losses, and fail to see that He is bigger than all of these. And in a sense, you need to understand that discontentment in some form or other, and in the five ways we spoke about, is at the root of all sin. Take, for instance, the Ten Commandments. The first four of them have to do with being discontented with God. Right? You should have no other gods before me. Why do you put another god before Him? Because you're not content with Him as God. And on through those first four. What is number five? Or even number four, you could even argue, would be not content with 6 days of work, so you have to have a seventh day. Number five, discontentment with your parents. Not content with your parents. So what happens? You dishonor them. Number six, not content with the actions of another. So you murder them. Okay? Number seven, not content with your spouse. So you commit adultery. Number eight, not content with enough stuff. So you have to steal. Number nine, not content with the truth. So you have to lie. Number ten, not content with what you have. So you have to covet. You see, all of those are related to a sense of discontentment. And even when you look at the concept of the original fall, if you go back to the angels, Lucifer was discontented with being number two. And so he said, I will make myself like the Most High. He didn't want to be number two. He wanted to be the one worshipped. And what were Adam and Eve's sins related to this? They were related to their discontentment. And the moment they became discontented, they were on their way to sin and death. They were not content in the garden. So the disease of discontentment has continued to plague humanity since that day. But Paul, on the other hand, gives us a whole different picture. A picture of contentment. Here is Paul, a contented man. And yet, this will be part of next week's message, he was still a driven person. Okay? There is a place for spiritual exercise, spiritual growth, and a sense of being driven for God, ambition for God. That is the result of or related to being content. That one can still be content and still strive to do the work of God. That those are not opposites from one another. Paul knew what it meant to be content. And part of that relates to the sense of thankfulness he has here toward the people of the Philippians. Paul doesn't write to them, as we said before, where were you guys 5 years ago when I needed more money? No, Paul had learned a sense of contentment, and what that made him was able to be thankful for the gift when it did come. Please also do not confuse. Well, let's look at it. To be contented, as we said here, means to be satisfied, to recognize that things are sufficient, that you have enough. Sufficient in myself as indwelt by Christ. It is not the same thing as Stoic indifference. The Stoics taught a philosophy of indifference. They taught a sense of fatalism. You can't help or change anything that occurs in the external world. And so the Stoics said, you need to be emotionally indifferent. Nothing, let nothing affect you. Some Christians try to confuse that with contentment. Contentment can have emotion. It's involved with emotion. Contentment recognizes desires as well. It is, does not mean to be without desire, but it means to rest in what you have, to rest where you are at, to experience a sense of satisfaction with your God. It is caring greatly and yet being content. So you want to care and you want to be passionate, but it's a contentment that drives it. And so Paul says that this is the secret of life. It's in a sense, the word he uses there for secret is even the word that's used by the secret initiations into pagan cults. In a sense, he's saying, I have been initiated into the secrets of contentment. The secret of living in a contented life. And in opposition to this, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10 is about what happened in the wilderness to Israel. In verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And so he's describing what happened to them in the wilderness. And down in verse 10 he says, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. What Paul is making reference to here are some of the events that occurred in Numbers chapter 16, in Exodus 14, and what has happened here is he's reminding them, I'm going to turn to the Numbers 16 passage. He's reminding the people in Corinth what happened here. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. They rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly of the renowned. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What's going on here and through the rest of this chapter is the people are upset at Moses and Aaron. They're upset at God. They're in rebellion. We find that they say, we were happy in Egypt. No. We know they weren't. But in their minds now, Egypt's starting to look better because what happened was they had some different kinds of food. They had different things to eat and do. Now they're just wandering around in the wilderness. Part of the reason they're wandering around in the wilderness is because they're content. They're not content in following God in the wilderness, so God punishes them by making them wander even longer in the wilderness. So while they're out there in the wilderness, they're getting more and more discontent, and Egypt looks better and better to them, and God looks worse and worse to them. So they murmur. They murmur against Aaron. They murmur against Moses. They murmur against God. and we find that judgment takes place numerous times on them, with God trying to get their attention. Why? To get them to understand that He's in it for them, that He's going to make things better, that He is their God, that they need to be content with manna, that He will take them to a land of milk and honey. But before they get there, they're going to have to eat some manna for a while. God has provided more than abundantly for them, and yet they're not content. They don't have any food. God gives them manna. They don't like that. They get tired of it. He gives them meat. You know, they're not content. They're never at rest with God. And so what we find here is they were destroyed by the destroyer. The angel of death has to come upon them and bring judgment to them because they failed to live a life of contentment, because they were disappointed always in what God was giving them. So Paul's warning here to the Corinthians is this: don't murmur like those whose souls despise the nourishment God had provided. He says, you two are murmuring against God, he tells the Corinthians, and cut it out, he says. Don't worry about partaking or not partaking in the idolatrous feast. When you do this, you just become like the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't murmur, he continues to say. So we find this discontentment as a rebellion against God, a sense of their discontentment with their anger against the lot that God has given to them. They are angry with their providential position in life, where God has placed them. They are not happy with their families, not happy with their spouses, not happy with their job, never contented. And in a sense, what we need to understand is that the spirit of discontentment that Paul is pointing out here is a discontentment ultimately against the providence of God. When you murmur against your spouse, you're saying, God, you didn't know what was best for me. When you murmur against your children, you're saying, God, why did you do this to me? When you are discontent with your wages, you are saying, Lord, why did you make me like this? And God's response to us in that murmuring should be, now are you the potter or the clay? Who made whom? If we turn back to our first passage, Philippians chapter 4, we look at it in greater context. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, prayer and surrendering gives us peace, relief from the anxiety, gives us contentment. And so then he adds the section that we read earlier. I have learned the secret of success, the secret of contentment. The Lord gives us what we need. God is patient, slow to anger. He wants to bless us, wants to honor us, wants to give us lives full of contentment. In a sense, contentment is the prerequisite to happiness, if you want to be happy. Contentment is the prerequisite of that. And the recognition, like Paul, that we could face anything and everything through Christ Jesus. Now, you seldom hear me quoting Ben Franklin, but Ben Franklin had a great quote about contentment. He said this, listen to this one, you might carry this one away. Contentment makes poor men rich, discontentment makes rich men poor. Contentment makes poor men rich. Finally, contentment is not our natural propensity. Why is that? Because we're sinners. And we see that discontentment is at the root of all sin. So, contentment is not natural to us. Not natural to our fallen nature. And so we have to fully realize and understand that the only way to contentment is through Christ Jesus, by depending upon Him, by walking in His Spirit. It is our new nature alone that can teach us contentment. So that we can then echo with Paul, I know how to be able to live in abundance. I know how to live in an abased situation. I know how to not be destroyed by wealth, how not to be destroyed by poverty. I know how to live a life of sufficiency. Isn't this a remarkable concept of Paul's? If there's one thing that could speak to our generation, to the people around us, it's this. When Kyle walks into a home, when Mike makes a sale, when I talk to a student, when Jim has to deal with an impossible convict, when Gary meets somebody at work, that people think, why are you so content? What makes you content? We ought to exude contentment. We are different. We ought to exude difference. And our difference is this. I can do all things. I have all things. I possess all things through Christ Jesus my Lord. And He gives me peace. He gives me satisfaction. He gives me rest. He gives me contentment. This will really, really make us different. To live lives full of contentment. I guess part of the reason I speak of this is that this is the most important message for me right now. I came across this theme early in the fall. And I've been waiting to teach on this. And whether the teaching's any good or not, it's good for me. I'm learning. I'm learning how to be content. As finally, it only took 57 years. To learn a sense of contentment. I hope you can too. Contentment is found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we have all the riches of eternity, that we have all the glories of grace, that we have more than enough of what we need, that we can rest in You, that we find our peace in You, that we find our satisfaction in You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have made us content in Christ. That we can learn how to be contented in wealth and in poverty and in pain and in pleasure, in health and in sickness. Lord, continue to teach us about how to be contented. Thank You that we have a way to be content. And Lord Jesus, drive home in us the secret of life that Paul has discovered. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.